You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
You could see the water towers out on the hill. It was one after another, perfect condition. And yet the people of Zambrano, Honduras, did not touch them. We had spent an entire week being lectured not to drink the water, not to even brush our teeth with the water. We had seen the pools of water among the community. We had seen the debris and the trash floating. And yet these water towers stood on the hill, pure, clean drinking water, ready to flow down into the small town. And I asked the missionaries why they were unused, and he said, well, a mission organization from America came here and built those, but that's not how the Hondurans culturally get their water, so they don't use them. Those words were a wake-up call to me, a wake-up call for anyone involved in missions, a wake-up call for anyone that wants to help someone. Water towers unused for years, because that's not how the people operated. And it's this very, very humbling reminder that there's a wrong way to do the right thing. Fly to another country to help people. Care for people that need clean drinking water. Serve and build water towers for the community. All of it. All of it rooted in a love for the community, and yet it was the wrong way to do the right thing. And friends, like, how true is that of so many things in our life? There's a wrong way to do the right thing. There's a wrong way to say the right thing. There's even a wrong way to think the right thing. So love. It's the pervading cadence of our Christian lives, or at least it should be. God is love. God abides in us. God calls us to love others. All of that we'll study this morning, but even then, there's a wrong way to think about and even show love. A wrong way that at times even redefines what biblical love is. A wrong way that might even hurt other people. So for the love of God, let's learn how to love people the right way. That's our focus this morning. 1 John chapter 3, I'll be in there. If you have a digital Bible, I'll read out of the ESV. If you have a bulletin, it's all there in your bulletin. But before we read the passage and study the passage, let's pray together. God, we want to submit our hearts and our minds to what you would have to teach us. Not what I have to say to a bunch of people. God, what your word says, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us from your word, that you get to define what love is, that you get to define the ways of how we think about and show right love. God, help us just to be submissive to that. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 11, and then we'll finish the chapter this morning. So verse 11, it says this: "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Well, because his own deeds are evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases and what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What's the right way to love is the question we're going to answer today. What's the right way to love? So if you're a note taker, I'll give you just a few points from the passage this morning. What's the right way to love? Well, one, love and right thinking. Be very simple this morning. Love and right thinking. If you look at verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning." It's not the first time that John has even used that language before. So if you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And if you were to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, and what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." So God is light. Jesus is the Christ. This is the message and the person that abides in us. It rests in us. Why? Well, among many things, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 goes on to say that we should love one another. And John, he actually even brings it up again in 2 John, which we'll get there at some point in the future. But 2 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that you've heard from the beginning, that we love one another." Love one another. So it begs the question before we study that, like who is one another? Because in many places in the New Testament, we can see that love, it's extended to everyone. So love your neighbor. And neighbor means everyone. So love everyone, regardless of what they believe, regardless of their religion, regardless of their sexual identification, love everyone. Neighbor means everyone. And then love your enemy. It means even the person that hates you. I mean, love the person that is against you. So the running theme of the gospel is to love everyone, for God so loved the who? The world. The whole world. So not to be permissive of everyone. That's not what I said, because maybe I could already feel like this church is getting uncomfortable. Love doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. If love ignored sin, we wouldn't be celebrating Easter next weekend. Love is not permissive of sin, but it's not also absent of it either. Love everyone, the gospel calling. And yet, that's not the focus of John's writing in this letter. John is writing a love for the church, a love for the children of God, a love for brothers and sisters in Christ, a love for people that have died to self, picked up their cross, a love for Christians. So that's our focus for today, because that's the focus of this passage. And the very first part of learning how to love the family of God begins with the mind. Okay, it's to think the right way about this topic of love. So what does that look like? Well, John gives us a picture of that in verse 12. If you look at verse 12, he says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." Cain and Abel, two sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. Cain brought the Lord the fruit of the ground as an offering. Abel brought the Lord the firstborn of his flock as an offering. The Lord accepted Abel's offering and had no regard for Cain's offering. I mean, just to stop there, do we not see the gospel already in Genesis 4? That God was priming the narrative for Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, to be the pleasing sacrifice before him? Do we not see the gospel in Genesis 4? That Abel, the shepherd, gave the offering that the Lord accepted. And guess who hated that? Guess who hated the offering of the shepherd? Cain. Just like every evil man that will come after him, Cain hated the sacrifice of the shepherd. So what did Cain do? Okay, all right. Sorry, you're like, was that rhetorical? Do you want us to answer? All right, Genesis 4. No, y'all are good. Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Why did Cain kill Abel? Back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. It literally gives us the answer. Cain, who was of the evil one, murdered his brother because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. See, Cain was living out the identity of his father, the devil. Because his father, the evil one, the devil, always been a murderer. It's John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. That's what anger and a lack of love produce. Murder. All right, so Monday, I went to lunch with someone from church. He suggested a place across from his work in Johnson City. It's pretty solid. If you want to know where we went, you can ask me after. And after lunch, we're standing outside this restaurant, and this lady across the street, I do not know what happened, but she halfway jumped out of her car and started yelling at the car behind her. And she began to scream words that I can't say into her microphone at church. But her last line, we're just watching this unfold, and her last line before slamming her car door was, "I'll put a bullet in your head." And I was like, "Oh, okay, all right." And then she drove away. What a world we're living in. That someone can get that angry over a traffic situation and threaten someone's life. I don't know her full story. Maybe it's just an extremely terrible moment in time. But it most certainly is a heart posture of 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. We have bad moments. We all have bad moments. But we can't hate a brother or sister in Christ. As verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And well, those people don't have God abiding in them. And those people don't have eternal life. Like, there's going to be people in this world that hate you. That bothers me because I'm a people pleaser. But there's going to be people in this world that hate you. And they'll hate you because you do the right thing. And they'll hate you because of who you belong to. It's the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why does the world hate Christians? Let's make us uncomfortable. We are often hated because we're two-faced. We're often hated because we are hypercritical and mean. We're often hated because we preach purity and then fill our churches across this country with hidden abuse. That's why we're hated. I know this is a message about loving the right way, but I pray to God that we might be hated in the right way. That the world might hate us because of Christ Jesus, not because we're a bunch of pharisaical hypocrites. We're hated because of righteousness in Christ Jesus, so don't be blown away by that. It's a promise of the Bible. So, like, what does that have to do with 1 John? Well, we shouldn't think like the world. We aren't of the evil one. We aren't murderers. We have passed from death, the death of our sin, into life. Therefore, we love the brothers. It begins with our mind. Like, just think about that. Are you like your father Cain, who was of the evil one? Are you like your father Abel, the shepherd who walked in righteousness and gave the pleasing offering? Are you like your father the devil? Are you like your heavenly father? Love begins with right thinking, right theology, right understanding of the gospel. Which leads right into the next point, because right thinking leads to right action. So what's the right way to love? Love in right action. Verse 16, it transitions us into the practical. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Like, do we even understand the significance of that statement? Do I? Like, that our love is rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. I'll prove it. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That the picture of loving each other is to lay down our life for one another, and the greatest picture of that is Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering to sacrifice to God. The right way to love others begins with a right understanding of what Christ Jesus has done on our behalf. But it's not that alone. Like, God doesn't just love the idea of loving you. God put it into action. Verses 17 and 18, if anyone sees, or if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk or in deed, but in deed and in truth. Or simply, like, we don't, or at least we shouldn't, run our mouth about how much we love our brother or sister in Christ and then literally do nothing to help them in a time of need. And I get it. This can be convoluted because some Christians are lazy. They do nothing to help themselves. I get it. But what could these verses mean in practicality? Well, let me give you two big picture examples, money and resources. If you have money or resources to help another Christian, it might be a good deed. Time. If you have time that you can set aside to help another Christian, might be a good deed. But can I be honest with the saints? Because I'm going to be anyways. Sorry. I mean, unless Bo turns my mic off. The passage is not about how Christians should sacrifice and love you. It's how you and I should sacrifice and love other Christians. We live in such a self-absorbed society that's leaked into the church where we hear this passage or read this passage and we think, I wish someone would love me. I wish someone would come meet my needs. I wish someone would give me some of the world's goods. And I don't know how else to say this. And I say this as gently as I can, but the world doesn't revolve around you or me. It revolves around the glory of God. So love and right action is about how to lay down your life for someone else. Love and right action is about how to serve someone else, not be served. Love and right action is how can I disciple someone else, not wait around wondering who will disciple me? It's a very pointed question. How are you and I loving other Christians with this real tangible action? It doesn't have to be earth-shattering things. Like, it's just showing up for people when they need you, and that can often cost $0. Galatians 6, starting in verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. So as we have opportunity, as we have the world's goods, show love and action to everyone, but don't miss or ignore the end of Galatians 6:10. It's show love in action, especially to those who are of the household of faith. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people that you're going to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth with. So love and right action. It's not just in word or talk. It's also in deed and in truth. It must be that way. I'll read James chapter 2, then we'll move on to point 3. James 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. I mean, it was a nice thing to say, I guess. But without giving them the things that they needed for the body, I mean, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So love and right thinking, love and right action. And the last one is very simple, but it's not. What's the right way to love? 3, it's love and right obedience. Obedience. Before we move into the last point, it's important that we pause and look at the placement of verses 19 through 22. So we must love in right thinking, we must love in right action. But here's what I know about Christians, because I'm one of them. Our own heart deceives us. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before, for whenever our heart condemns us. Those are really strong and powerful words to me. We want to be loving, want to rest in our identity as children of God. Yeah, we're not like Cain, who's of the evil one. We've passed from death to life, and yet there's times that our own heart tries to condemn us. Simply, I'd say we're all our own worst enemy. We're all our own worst critic. For the Christian, there are times that even your own heart tries to condemn us. It's the pervading emotion of the heart that says, you know, you aren't loved. Bet you ain't forgiven. I mean, there's no way you're worth God's attention. Why would Jesus die for someone as terrible as you? So there's times our heart condemns us. So first, if you're a Christian, let's please stop counseling other people. Hey man, you just got to follow your heart. Jeremiah 9:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, Disney World can be a great place to visit, but it's a terrible worldview. Like, don't follow your heart. Your heart is deceitful and would love an opportunity to condemn you. As verse 20 says, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. So since Christ is greater than the world, he's most certainly greater than our own deceitful heart, so we can have confidence. He already knows, like, you're like, really wrestling with sin, really wrestling with these things. He already knows. And yet we can have confidence before God because of what Christ Jesus has done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, which bleeds into verses 22 and 24. Since we have confidence, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. What's that mean? That was rhetorical, by the way. Sorry, I'm not being helpful this morning. Does that mean that we can have confidence that God will give us whatever we ask? There's a lot of passages that sound like that. I'll read them because they're helpful. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. The answer is partly in there, by the way. Matthew 21, verse 22. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Mark 11, 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Back to John 16, verse 23, in that day, Jesus speaking, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, just ask, and you'll receive that your joy may be full. What's that all mean? Like, will God give us whatever we pray for and ask if we have a right heart and we've been obedient? I'd say yes. Yes, he will. But not to do a deep dive on prayer in 1 John 3. But we need to understand that John, he's not like writing about love. And they thought, you know, like, what if I threw in this random truth about prayer? No, prayer found in verse 22 is directly related to what is found before and after that verse. So if we're children of God, if we're keeping his commandments and doing what pleases him, God will give us what we ask for as according to his will, according to his glory, which we'll look at, to continue to keep his commandments and do what pleases him. This may not be the answer everyone wants to hear, but it's there in the text. God will always give his children what they ask for as it relates to keeping his commandments and his will and his glory. Meaning even the fulfillment of your prayers is not for your glory, but for the glory of God. John chapter 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So God will give us what we ask for according to his will. Tom even mentioned it. We didn't plan that. Tom mentioned that in the communion devotional. According to his will, to his glory, according to his commandments. And guess what's involved in his commandments? It's in verse 23. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he's commanded. Like, I don't know what other motivation y'all need or that I need. He commanded us to love one another. So we can see the theology behind it, see the action behind it. But the greatest motivation is obedience. I mean, just obey what he told us to do. Love one another. John 13, verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him and in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. You know, I get it. Like, we don't like being told what to do. I don't like being told what to do by our human nature, by our sin nature, by our flesh. Just push back against any level of authority. So it's not me telling you this. But as we look at the word, the gospel calls us to give up our authority for his authority over our life. It's not about what you want anymore. It's about what he wants. And what does God want? Like, what is the God who created everything command out of us? Well, according to all the other world religions that demand the most crazy or insane things out of our life, the holy God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the great I am, our God commands, love one another. It's just right obedience. It's obedience. Are you the preacher? It's a question that I get asked a lot in this community. I've pulled into a funeral home more than once, and someone will give me a confused look. You the preacher? And I realize some of that is because I'm younger than most. So I also get, you the youth pastor? I've been countless, like, coffee shop conversations. Someone will give me a confused look. You're the youth pastor? Like, no, you know, they let me preach most Sunday mornings. And, like, I realize with the gray growing in the beard, people are, they're sadly asking me that question less and less. Been to several parties, gatherings. Someone will see me dressed in normal clothes, which I don't think I dress too much different than this, and someone will give me a confused look. You work at a church? I'm like, yeah. And I realize at times some people will see that I have tattoos. I don't try to hide that. I don't show them off because that's weird. I don't need attention, but yeah, you know, I work at a church. I don't blame anyone. I guess preachers have a certain look. Maybe I'll grow up one day and look like one, but you know, it is a little weird that we have these cultural identity markers and labels of someone that's a preacher or a Christian. So let's ask the obvious question, like, how will they know? How are they going to know? How will they know that you're really one of the children of God? How will they know that you identify with the shepherd? How will they know that you've crossed from death into life? How are they going to know? It can be your public prayers. Will it be your expositional sermons? Will it be your church clothes? How will anyone know that you're a child of God? It's the verse I left out in John 13, verse 35, it says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Family of God, love one another. That's what it means to keep his commandments. That's what it means to abide in the love of God. That's what he said. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us and by the Spirit whom he has given us. We must love the right way. We must abide in the love of God. That's your main point, and then I'll pray. We must abide in the love of God. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for your word, how it humbles all of us. God, we don't want to be permissive of sin in our culture, in our world. We don't even want to be permissive of sin in our own life. But God, help us to love everyone. But as we've studied this morning, help us to love the family of God, the children of God, the right way. That's how everyone's going to know. That's how people will know that we're one of his disciples. Help us to love each other well, the right way. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.